Our present conference is on the Church as a revealed mystery. The Church is a revealed mystery. As we begin our reflections on the Church founded by Christ, we start where the Catechism of the Catholic Church begins, by identifying and explaining the Church as a mystery. As we go along, however, let's remind ourselves that although the Church is surely a mystery, it is not a mystery that cannot be understood by definition. A mystery is something which God has revealed that cannot be comprehended or fully understood, except, of course, by God. The foundation of our spiritual life, the basis of being a Christian and a follower of Christ, is to grow in the most fundamental virtue, which is faith. And we grow in the virtue of faith by growing in our grasp, in our penetration into the meaning of what we believe. In God's providence, He has given us what the Second Vatican Council calls the biblical images of the Church. We may call them biblical comparisons. Comparisons between what? Comparisons between the revealed mystery and what we know from reason and experience, with which then we can compare a mystery, hear the mystery of the Church, and come to an ever deeper and clearer grasp of what the mystery means. We may call these analogies. An analogy is something which compares with that which we are explaining, that with which we do the comparison is better known than that which we wish to understand. And thus, we come to get deeper and more clearer understanding of the mystery of the Church by analogously comparing on the basis of divine revelation this mystery with what we know from both world history and our own personal experience. My plan for this conference is to cover five areas, not at equal length, but all, I think, basic to the foundations on which we wish to build our understanding of the mystery of the Church. First, what does the word Church mean? Second, what are the chief biblical images of the Church? Third, what is the mystery of the Church? Fourth, how is the Church the universal sacrament? In biblical language, the universal mystery of salvation. And finally, how is the church the people of God? And I'm drawing on the Catechism of the Catholic Church in its exposition of the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. First then, what does the word church mean? You know, though I use printed pages for my notes, these are the pages that will be published next month. God has been very good to me. This is a question and answer catechism recommended by the Holy See. 1,300 questions and 1,300 answers. Synthesizing the Catechism of the Catholic Church in, I hope, more simple and intelligible language. This, then, is from the proof pages of the book to be published next month. What does the word church mean? Literally, it means a religious assembly. From the Greek, ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. Our English word church comes from another Greek word, Kyriake, K-Y-R-I-A-K-E, meaning, quotes, what belongs to the Lord, what belongs to the Kyrios, the Lord. For us believers in Christ, therefore, the word church means the community of Christ's faithful. The Second Vatican Council, being conscious of the hundreds of millions who call themselves Christians, but who are not Roman Catholic Christians. Nevertheless, in their own measure and degree, are and believe themselves to be followers of Christ, provided they are baptized. In a mysterious sense, they belong to the church, and to that extent, therefore, qualify as being. We don't use the word members, but belong to the community of Christ faithful. In the vocabulary of Catholic theology, reserve the word member to those who are both validly baptized and profess the fullness of God's revelation as professed by the Roman Catholic Church. Our next question. What are the principal biblical images for the church? The word image in English is misleading. As we said before, they are biblical analogs based on reality provided by God's revealed word. So we're not guessing. These are comparisons which the Holy Spirit makes in the New Testament in order to provide us with some and an ever-growing intelligibility of what we mean by the church founded by the Savior. Among others, the principal biblical analogs for the church are first, the sheepfold, whose chief shepherd, door, is Jesus Christ. That is why one parable after another in the Gospels speaks of the sheep and of Christ being our shepherd. And the importance of belonging to his flock. And when someone strays from the flock, how the shepherd goes after that lost sheep. And of course, the crowning use of the word shepherd and sheep and the verb to shepherd was when Peter was appointed by the Master as the visible head of the church on earth. Remember, Christ speaking, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep." I repeat, this is not mere literary imagery. This is the Holy Spirit revealing to us something of the meaning of the mystery of the church, which is a sheepfold whose invisible head is Jesus Christ and whose visible head on earth is the Vicar of Christ. Again, this mystery of the church is revealed and made intelligible in the New Testament by being identified time and again as the field. A field where crops are grown. A field where seed is sown. And remember, a field in which both good seed is sown and bad seed is sown. And then, what does the one who sows the seed expect? Expects that seed to grow. He will provide. And again I repeat, this is no mere imagery. This is our faith. Our faith on intelligible side is filled with what we call images. No mere images these. They are God's revealed way of enlightening us to understand a mystery here, the mystery of the church. But, for example, good seed, all good seed sown. But can there be different kinds of soil? Indeed. Which for our purpose, we ask, can be different kind of soul? Can there be different kind of soil, alias soul, into which the seed falls, and may not even produce any yield at all? Remember. Or will produce yield only of the measure of the soil is good by providing the fertile ground for the Word of God to produce its fruit. Again, Sacred Scripture speaks of the church as the building or the edifice whose cornerstone is Jesus Christ, and whose synonyms, among others, are the home for God's family. And remember how important it is, as Christ makes plain, that this building, which is the church, be built on rock. Again, I repeat, no mere metaphors these. These are the Holy Spirit revealing the deep mystery of our faith and providing us for, with each successive image, as we call it, an increased understanding of what we believe when we believe in the church founded by Jesus Christ. It is a building. It has parts. Those parts must hold together. And the secret is that the church be built solidly, firmly. And as we believe, the rock on which the church is built, objectively, that rock is Jesus Christ. And on earth, that rock is Peter. How we need to draw on what we may loosely call figures of speech, but our faith tells us our grounds for grasping the meaning of what we believe when we believe in the church. Again, Christ speaks of the church as the temple. Surely no coincidence this. Christ came into the world as the founder of the new Israel. And remember, among the charges laid against him during his passion was that he claimed he would destroy the temple. Now, Christ didn't quite mean it that way, but he did mean that what he was establishing was indeed the temple which is the church of which he then became the head. As we read our history, we simply take for granted and assume, well, what's new? But let's remember, within one generation of Christ foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the rebuilding of the new temple of God, within one generation of Christ's prophecy, it was fulfilled. And after more than 1900 years, the remnant of the Jewish people, you would think, wouldn't you? You would think they would rebuild the temple. And surely, over these two millennia, the Jewish people have had the mazuma. What they lost was their faith. Having rejected the Messiah, those who remained faithful to the Messiah when he came, for 300 years, do we see they had no temple, no church? They had to hide underground in the catacombs. We have evidence of 65 miles of catacombs under the city of Rome. So many catacombs, so many empty spaces under the city of Rome. The builders have got to be warned, be sure you don't build and then have your building collapse. The church, therefore, is the temple. She is the New Jerusalem. Again, in the New Testament, the church is identified as our mother, as the immaculate spouse of the spotless Lamb who is Christ. Nowhere in the New Testament do you ever find any other gender for the church except feminine. Feminine in the Greek, feminine in the Latin. And over the years, how many times editors have changed my she and her when referring to the church in manuscripts. Cross them out. Put it back. The church is our mother. Finally, and in a way the most frequently used analog for the church is kingdom. The Greek basileia, B-A-S-I-L-E-I-A, basileia, where the king, watch it, this is a kingdom. is not just a movement. It is not just a lot of people who happened, to be together. The church is structured. She is organized. And as we may see, God waited until the Roman Empire, the most perfect civil government in the history of the world, until the coming of Christ. And we may say, and the best since was the Roman Empire. And not coincidentally, this Basileia, the church as kingdom, used under divine guidance all the essential elements of the Roman Empire, prepared for this reason. God was behind the Roman Empire to prepare the way for the structure of the kingdom of God, the church, to be founded by the Son of God. Our next question: what is the mystery of the church? And here again I draw on the teaching of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Thank God, on bended knees, where the widespread confusion, I will say chaos, in so many once unified Catholic circles, thank God, we now have, is there black on white? A norm for identifying what the Catholic Church believes and how Catholic Christians are to behave. The Catechism of the Catholic Church. What are we told is the mystery of the church? Every element we are touching on here in this conference, we will go back over and expand and develop and apply to our spiritual life as the retreat goes on. The church, we are told, is a mystery because she is both part of human history and surpasses our human comprehension. She is a mystery, transhistorical, beyond the comprehension of historical understanding, though she is historical. How is the church a mystery? Because she is both a hierarchical institution and the mystical body of Christ. Notice the combination. To put it mildly, is it mysterious to be at once a hierarchical, structured institution, at the same time the mysterious, invisible, incomprehensible body of Jesus Christ? How are the church a mystery? She is both a visible assembly and a spiritual community. Whatever we can say about ourselves as a combination of both body and spirit, the church is as a social entity. She is both visible, tangible, audible, sensibly perceptible, and she is a profound spiritual reality whose soul is no one less than the third person of the Holy Trinity. How is the church a mystery? She is both an earthly society and a heavenly reality. How we need to watch ourselves. Constantly, we can be so preoccupied, overwhelmed, shall I say, by the earthiness of the church. Can bishops be earthy? They can. Can priests be earthy? They can. Can religious be earthy? They can. At the same time, and that's the mystery, the same church, which is both an earthly and, I would add, earthy society, is a heavenly reality, and watch it, not just a heavenly reality for the future. No! Heaven is the church triumphant. We are in constant contact with this celestial society through our prayers. And that celestial society is in constant contact with us through the inspirations and illuminations for our will and our mind. How is the church a mystery? Because she is both human and divine. The church on this level is no less a mystery than her founder, Jesus Christ. And our faith is that we hold on to both that she is human and divine, and not allow ourselves, I'll use the verb, be bedeviled by the church's pathetic, sometimes shameful, disgraceful humanity. I'm almost sure I told you this story. Martha Lutheran, professor of theology, no less, came to visit me at Georgetown University when I was living there. Called me up, his first visit, called me the Catholic catechism under his arm. How to make friends and influence people. Kept coming for about 5 months. Finally, one evening he came, and out of the blue he asked me, "What pope condemned Martin Luther?" I told him, "I'm sure you know, Pope Leo X. He asked me, "What do you know about Leo X? "Not much. All I know is he will never be canonized." And then this Lutheran theologian, just a blitzkrieg of denouncing the scoundrel, Pope Leo X, and he dared to condemn Martin Luther. When he ran out of breath, I told him, "This is my faith." I don't believe the Pope is the vicar of Christ because he is a canonizable saint, but because he has authority from Jesus Christ. And when he teaches the universal church, he cannot make a mistake. I never saw that theologian again. And today's world, surely, our media in our country are doing everything in their power and being abetted by the evil spirit to discredit the Catholic Church in every possible way on her pathetically human side of weakness and stupidity and sinfulness. We've got to hold on to ourselves. By now, the church would long ago have disappeared if she depended on saints and only saints to be her popes and bishops and priests. Jesus Christ is the invisible head guiding the church and preserving her in spite of her, sadly, so often, unworthy leaders. And finally, how is the church a mystery? She is the divinely established means for the sanctification of her members. Why call that mystery? Well, because it is a mystery. How, following what in so many ways a child can understand? Oh, but we must be like little children to be willing to be taught. And then, but only then, do we have access to the graces that Christ promises to give us through the church. Now, a very pertinent question and a short answer now, more later on. How is the church the universal sacrament of salvation? The church is the universal sacrament of salvation because she, every word here counts, she is the visible channel of grace to the whole human race. The church is the universal sacrament of salvation because she is the visible channel of grace to the whole human race. Over the centuries, more than once, even in defined articles of faith, it has been declared that outside the church there is no salvation. The key is to understand what we mean when we say that, and this is what we mean. Whoever is saved in Siberia, in South Africa, in the United States, in Australia, no matter what religion a person may believe or profess, that person's salvation finally depends on the church founded by Christ. The how we shall see in more detail, but the fact we better hold on to, and the reason, of course, is we are the witnesses and manifestations of that church. The salvation of others depends on us. It really does. Our prayers, our sacrifices, the way we live, the virtues we practice, are the divinely established condition for others receiving from Him, from Jesus Christ, through the church, which means through us, the graces they need to reach their eternal destiny. Finally, how is the church the people of God? The language, as we know, has surprised, even scandalized, some people. All that we've said about the church stands. But the Second Vatican Council, drawing on almost 2,000 years of Catholic tradition, speaks of the church as the people of God for seven basic reasons. She is the people of God, first, because those who belong to the church are called by God to be chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. So, how are those who belong to the church the people of God? Because they are called by God. Our vocation, which not everyone has yet received, is to be called by Jesus Christ to become a member of His mystical body. The people of God, therefore, are called by God, and the key word in each of these seven explanations, the key word is God. Called by God. Secondly, how is the church the people of God? Because her members are born of water and the Spirit of God. In other words, those who belong to the church are twice born, once in body and once again in soul. Born at conception, when God creates an immortal spirit and infuses that soul into a body prepared by the parents. But there is another birth, and this then gives us the people of God, because God enables those who are born and baptism confers on them what God alone has a right to, a share in nothing less than the being and the powers of the Almighty. Third, How will the church, the people of God, because her head is Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, the church is indeed a body, but this is no ordinary body, because the head of this body is the living God who became man. Number four, how is the church the people of God? She is the people of God because her people have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them as in a temple of God. And the key verb is dwells. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who belong to the church. No mere presence this, but dwelling, making his home in those who are members of the church. In other words, providing those who belong to the church with a capacity of mind and a capacity of will simply impossible to anyone except those who are members of the church. Number five, how is the church the people of God? Because her law is a no law given by God become man. In other words, the church is no ordinary society. Her laws are not only divine in the sense that God stands behind those laws. No, the laws of the church were framed by God himself in his own person. And we find that especially in the 5th, 6th, and 7th chapters of Matthew's Gospel, in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. Number 6, how is the church the people of God? Because a mission is that of being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as revealed by the Word of God. In the deepest sense of the words I am using, we are to provide God for the people in our lives. Our own union with Jesus Christ, the living God, is a precondition for Jesus Christ sanctifying everyone whose life we touch, but will be only as effective, only as we ourselves are united with Jesus Christ. No erudition, no theology can supply for this union of our hearts with the heart of the Son of God. And finally, the church is the people of God because her destiny is the kingdom of God. As we know, Christ in the New Testament, whenever you spoke of the church as kingdom, he spoke in two different ways to bring out two different aspects of our faith. Either as the kingdom of heaven or as the kingdom of God. Properly speaking, the two are not to be separated. Here on earth, we belong to the kingdom of God. Why? So that when our body dies, our souls will enter the kingdom of heaven together with all the people of God, including those who, through our union with God, have obtained the grace they needed in this life to enter that heavenly kingdom for which they and we were created. I still have a short prayer. Mary, Mother of the Church, you stood under the cross on Calvary when the Church was born. You were chosen by your Son to give your maternal love to the members of the Church. We ask you to help us realize the great privilege of belonging to the mystical body of your Son. Obtain for us the grace to live up to your Son's expectations, the grace to do everything he tells us, so that our lives will be miracles of holiness, testifying to the presence of Jesus Christ here on earth as a prelude to our joining him and you in our heavenly destiny. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.